For today, I chose one of the interesting subjects, and it all started with a question that my daughter Marta, whom you know, she asked me like about 5 years ago when she was 8 years old. She asked me, we were talking about God and the Bible, and she asked me a simple question. She said, "Papa, why doesn't God speak to me just in a voice or like in a manner that I would just hear Him? And this is how I will know what to do." And I told myself, yeah, why? Why not? From this question, there is another logical question that came about, which is like, how to find what God wants from me? Like, how to find out what God will is in my life? If God doesn't speak to me in the audible voice, like, what's the way to know what He wants from me? And this is something that I started to dig and to study this question. How to find God's will in your life? And basically, I found out that this subject is, this issue is so interesting and so large, and many people have a lot of confusions about it. And there are so many things that have been told through the centuries about how to find God's will. That I tried to look at this from the other way around. First, I tried to to think about something that comes on my mind when I hear about God's will. And interestingly, and I think it's true for most of us, what comes to our mind when we speak about God's will, it is something like heavy, it's something difficult, it is something not very pleasant. And this image is created by the world as well. Because you know the famous saying like, oh, let God's will be for everything. And people, when they say that, they have like a really grieved heart. They say it with the words like, oh yeah, God knows what He's doing. I don't understand. I'm not happy. I'm not ready. I don't want to do it. But if God wills, I will. And this is some kind of an image that exists today, even in some churches, that when a person says, yeah, I'm doing God's will, I'm ready for it. So, and what he means by that sometimes is that it's going to be hard, it's not going to be a pleasant thing, it's going to be difficult, I'm going to suffer, but I will do it because God wants it from me. And actually, there are many verses in the Bible that we misunderstand, and we think that they prove this point of view, which is, I'll tell you immediately, which is not true. Because we read about the words, we read about what Jesus said on the Olive Mountains when He was praying, and He said, it's in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. It says, oh, Father, Thy will be done, but not mine. Then we read in Corinthians, basically what Paul was saying. Paul was describing in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, from verses 24 to verse 27. Paul was describing what was happening to him. And he says, 5 times I was beaten by the Jews. I was drowning, I was hungry, I was cold, I was often in traveling, and I was beaten to death once, or almost to death, and I traveled through the deserts. And when we read these verses, what leaves to us, I mean, what they make us think is, oh yes, Paul was doing God's will, so it must be really, really difficult, it must be really unpleasant. Then we read in Romans, this is especially the verse that people misunderstand much. It's in Romans 12, verse 1. Again, Paul is speaking, he says, Je vous exhorte donc, frère, I will try to read it in English. He says, I encourage you, brothers, by the compassion of God, please offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, pleasant to God, as a reasonable service. As far as I remember this verse in English. And when we hear the word sacrifice, this is exactly what comes to our minds. Oh yes, sacrifice. Because sacrifice, it has this negative negative meaning, like of pain. Of course, we think about Jesus' sacrifice, and that makes us think that, again, if we're doing God's will, it should be difficult, it should be hard, it should be unpleasant, but we have to do it. And so after having read all that, no wonder when I meet people, when I see them, and people try even to defend themselves. They think, okay, if I do God's will, let's try it like step by step. I will just try it because it may hurt me, it may frustrate my plans, it will definitely frustrate all my desires, everything I'm doing, and my beautiful small life that I'm having. And so when I started to study the subject, I realized that unfortunately sometimes we have this impression. And today I would like to look at this from the other standpoint and see that this is absolutely not true. Sometimes we also people think, when I spoke to Christians, well, I'm not speaking about worldly people, it's a different story, but when you speak to Christians, they say, okay, I'm looking for God's will. I've been looking for God's will for years and I'm waiting on God so that He speaks to me and sends me somewhere or tells me something to do. And I met some people that told me that like 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and even 25 years ago, and still today, they're on the same quest. Like, I'm looking, I'm waiting, God's gonna tell me. And when He tells me, I'm gonna do it. This is another way of understanding, like, God's will is something that I will look for, I'll never find it. Or maybe I will find it if I'm lucky. And we have this false impression again that God wants to hide it somewhere. He wants to put it in some distant place so that we look around, like play this game, like go and find it. If you find it, bingo, you're lucky. If you don't find it, you're a loser. And this is totally not true. Because the Bible says just the other thing. The Bible says the opposite thing. If we look in Ephesians, well, first, what the Bible wants to tell us, and God wants to tell us, He wants us to find it. He wants us to know it, which is normal. God wants us to know His will, He wants us to fulfill it, and He wants us to find it. The question is us. Like in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. I'm not sure if I can reproduce it in English. It says, don't be inconsistent. C'est pourquoi ne soyez pas inconsidérés, mais comprenez quelle est la volonté du Seigneur. He says, understand what the will of God is. Like, it's almost like a command. Like, He wants us to understand it. He doesn't want us to look for it eternally. He doesn't want us to think it's somewhere hidden. He wants us to understand it. And in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, it says, if you look for your God, for your eternal, your God, you will find it. If you look for Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, you will find it. Basically what God says, if you look for me, you will find it. You will find me. I will not hide myself from you. I want you to find me. I want you to find out what my will is for your life. And sometimes what we think also is especially okay. I think I know what. I think I will try to find out what God's will is. But if I make a mistake, let's say I married the wrong person, I found the wrong job, I moved to the wrong place, and I've spent 10 years in this place, and then I realize, oh no, this is not what I was supposed to do. And we have this dominant thought that, oh no, I've just blown it, I missed it, that's it, it's finished. God told me something I didn't understand, and now it's done. I'm just a total loser, I did it wrong, and it's finished. This is another, unfortunately, another thought that I heard from people. Like, if you miss it, it's done. It's too bad for you. I'm sorry, you missed it. And it's not God's fault, of course. It's your fault. You missed it, but God is not guilty. And we will see today in the Bible, there are quite a few examples of people who missed it, who really, like, blown it up and completely missed it, and God corrected them, and God helped them, and God put them on the way, on the track put them back on the right track, and bless them. And again, we will come back to this. But one of the examples in the Bible is there is David and Saul. You know that Saul was predestined to be king, and his kingdom was supposed to be established forever. This is what the prophet said. Unfortunately, he completely missed it, and he was replaced by David. But David, as a plan B from God, he blown it too. He did so many wrong things. And one of them, he had three wives, and the last woman was Bathsheba. This is the woman who was the wife of another man, and he did the wrong thing with her. And there were many, many bad consequences. But in the end, even that marriage, he married her in the end, and God blessed this marriage. And one of the wisest kings of Israel, well, the wisest king of Israel, was born from their marriage, who was Solomon. And in Proverbs, he said about his mother that she was the wisest woman. He praised her in Proverbs. And what God said about Solomon, it's the wisest man on earth and the richest that lived and will ever live. Which is one of the examples. When you don't really follow the will of God, when you mess it up, God is faithful and He can bring you back on track, and He can correct even the most horrible error in your life. Don't think you can frustrate God's plans. Don't think you can do it so wrong that there is no way to correct you. And as we've just seen, some verses that basically discourage us, that tell us that if you're doing God's will, it must be hard, it must be difficult, it must be frustrating. But even Paul, we read this passage from Romans. There is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. There are many verses, I will read a few of them, which says, "Don't be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewal of your intelligence, so that you could discern which is what is the will of God, that is good, perfect, and agreeable." Agreeable. So here he says that his will, it's good, it's pleasant, and it's agreeable for us. In Acts chapter 12, Paul is continuing this passage when he was speaking how hard it was for him, how he was beaten, how it was persecuted. Well, he never said it was hard. He just stated the facts, what happened to him. But verse 24, it's just in the end of this passage. He said, "But I don't care about my life as if it was not even precious to me, pursuing the accomplishment of my course with joy." Like, you could ask a question, like, how can this be that, looking at what happened to him, how can this be with joy? But Paul says he's doing this with joy. And we know Paul is the one who wrote most of the New Testament, most of the letters written by Paul. And there's absolutely no doubt that what he was doing according to God's will. And he says he was doing it with joy. Another verse is Psalm 33, verse 4. Again, I'm not sure if I can quote it correctly in English. But it says, "Fais tes délices, je fais de l'éternel tes délices." How do you say that? Well, anyway. In the last part of this verse, it says, "He will give you the desires of your heart." Now this is even more interesting. God promises you that He will fulfill the desires of your heart. It doesn't seem like God wants to do bad to you. It seems just the other way around, according to what the Bible says. And I can give another example. It's interesting. I met, in my life, I met quite a few missionaries, people from California, people from the United States. When you ask them, "What are you doing? Where are you now?" It was in conferences that were, when I was living back in Ukraine, we had a lot of conferences where people would come, and a lot of missionaries would come, and even the children of my first pastor, almost all of them became missionaries, and they would come and say, oh, we're living in Africa, or we're living in the Middle East, and when they were telling me where exactly they were living, I would say, who? Are you sure it's okay? I was asking them this question, UK, is it fine? Is it okay there? I never heard from any one of them saying, oh no, it's horrible, it's horrible. It's just awful. No, they were all like, eyes were shining bright. They were telling about how great it was, how God was working, how they are happy being there. And I, when I was much younger, I thought, something's wrong. Like, you've been living in San Diego, California. Now you're in a country where you're risking being killed basically every day. And you live who knows where. You have a small church which is dangerous to be there. Just to have a church is dangerous. And these people are happy and they are... it seems like they are doing something that makes them happy. And who would think about this? But it makes them happy. And I can give my small personal example, which is not compared to any of the Poles or these people example, but for 9 years, I think I've been living in Paris, here in the 12th arrondissement. And when we were, when my daughter was born, we were looking for an apartment. We were looking to move, and we wanted to move inside Paris. We wanted to change an apartment, get something bigger, and stay in Paris. I was absolutely sure we want to stay in Paris. And we've been looking for this apartment for a year and a half. For 1 year and a half, we couldn't find anything. We visited many apartments, we submitted our papers, and everything was refused for one reason or another, and everything was either bad or refused. Basically, it was all refused. Until the moment we decided, okay, fine, let's go somewhere else. And we bought our place in the village where we live now, not far from Paris, but it's a total different story. We lived here in a small street, which was quiet. For Paris, it was just amazing. You couldn't hear, in the morning, you couldn't hear anything because it was a building inside the yard and the street was calm, so you couldn't hear anything. Like, you would wake up on Monday morning and you would see, is it Monday or Sunday? Who knows? Because there's no sound. And we moved to another town where we have this aerial line which is going by, not very far. So you have this noise from the train sometimes. And when we first moved, I was worrying. I was thinking, oh no, come on, we're not in Paris. There's this train going by. It's like a village. What's that? And guess what? We're still living there. And now, if you ask me, do you want to move back to Paris? Never. To the point that when we sold the apartment, we moved to a house which is 50 meters from the same place. It's there. And now we will, I hope we will move very soon to another house that we bought, and it's 100 meters from that place. We have this triangle. We're moving in the same place. And my children, they said, hey, you want to move somewhere? You stay here. You stay here, in this circle. And when I was looking for a place, like, because we had another child, I thought we need to move somewhere else, to a bigger place. We found the house, which was like 50 meters from our place where we lived. And I thought, we visited it. It was great. And I thought, everything is so great. I was totally sure, and in my heart I was confirmed that this is God's will that we move in this house. We submitted our papers, and we were refused. Of course, as usual, we were refused, and we were refused. I was confused. I came home and I said, wait a minute, I'm so sure this is the house. I know it. How come? It was refused. Like, no, the house is rented to another people. And like a week later, we saw this, you know, movement movers, like the previous landlords, like lenders, they were moving out. And we thought, oh yeah, they're moving, now someone else will move in. And then I got a call from the agent, and he said, you know what? The house is yours. I said, how come? He said, I don't know, these guys refused, they didn't want to move in for some reason. And this, the landlords, they said, okay, let's take the other family which is in the list, and it was ours. And I said, you can move in. And I said, yeah, okay, great. I wasn't wrong for one time. Okay, so all this to say is today I would like to answer basically two questions. The first question is a minor one, which I told you. Why doesn't God speak to us in an audible voice? Which we will answer a little later. In the other question, or maybe like not step-by-step instruction, but some algorithm that you can use, how to find what God wants from you in your life. This is the second major question. And of course, in the very beginning, what I want to say is that we have a tendency as well in many churches today, there is a big confusion. Because we confuse God's sovereign will with God's will in our lives. And most of the people in other religions, and even in Christian religion, they say, yes, God is sovereign, he does what he wants, you can't do anything. If God takes you by your hand, you just can't move and you can't refuse, and he will do whatever he wants in your life. And we confuse it with the sovereign will of God. When he says, like many verses in Psalm, in Isaiah, when he says, the heavens and the earth are created by the word of God, and everything that breathes and everything that moves is created by God. It's Psalm 33 from verses 6 to 11. And it says especially, so that the entire earth, que la terre entière craigne l'éternel. So the entire earth should tremble and fear God. He says every living creature in the world should tremble before him. And when we read this, it says, when he orders something to happen, it happens. It comes to pass. Then read in Isaiah, when he says in Isaiah 46, this is the verses that Mike was quoting a few weeks ago, and he says, I am God, there is no other, and no one is resembles to myself. No one is like me. No one is like myself. I announce from the beginning the things that shall come to pass, and long in advance the things that shall happen. From reading these verses, like Psalm 33, 135, verse 6, he says, everything God wants, he does. In the heavens and on earth, in all seas and in every abysses. Well, I'm sorry, this is not a literal translation. But you can look up the verse. And we have this wrong impression that God will force us to do everything he wants. He will literally force us, and you can't do anything. And if I move my hand like this, it's God. If I do like this, it's certainly God that made me do this. Do it. However, we know that there is... it's called the perspective will of God. It's something that God wants us to do. And it's easy to see. It's easy to see that it is not always comes to pass. It is not always the way God wants it to do. It's not always the way God wanted it to be with us, with humans. It's very easy to understand when you look at 1 Timothy verse 2, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. It says, it's good before God, our Savior, that every man should come to salvation and the knowledge of the truth. We know that God wants everyone to be saved. John chapter 6 verse 40, he says, "This is the will of my Father, that whoever sees the Son, the Son, and believes in Him, has the eternal life, and I will resurrect him on the last day." And we know that Jesus said that the gates of hell are wide open, and most of people go to those gates, and very few find the way of salvation. We know God wants everyone to be saved, but not everyone is saved. We know that if it wasn't true, that Jesus wouldn't have to come and die for our sins. If God was wanted to move things around with His sovereign will and do with people anything He wanted to without taking into account their will, Jesus wouldn't have to come and die for our sins. We wouldn't face maybe thousands of years of history, and we wouldn't be here, I think, because Adam and Eve would be still there, and they would be still doing what God told them to do. But they were not. They didn't. They disobeyed. So we can disobey God. And when God tells us what to do, we can disobey. We may not listen. And in some cases, especially in the Old Testament, God gave a lot of people second chances and third chances and many other chances. And one of the examples that we're going to look is Moses. Moses, which is an interesting story in Exodus. You all know Moses' story. I will not tell the whole thing from the beginning. But basically, Moses was a Jew who was saved. He was not killed when all the baby Jews were killed. And Pharaoh's wife found him. And he was raised in the Pharaoh's house. He was a mighty leader, which is interesting because in Exodus, we have the detailed account about his life. But in Acts, we have Stephen, who was the first martyr. He tells before the judges, before he was killed, he tells the whole story of Israel. He gives us many interesting details about Moses. Especially, I will see where it is. It's in Acts. It's in Acts chapter 22, I think. No, it's Acts chapter 7, verse 22. He says that Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of Egypt, and he was powerful in words and deeds. And Moses, basically, there are secular accounts about Moses. He was one of the top leaders in Egypt. He was Pharaoh's, basically, stepson. He was the leader of the army. And he was someone in position. He was really powerful. And the interesting thing is, Moses, according to Acts, he knew the will of God. He knew what God was wanted him to do. And it says, when he was 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his people, Israel. But we never know how he knew he was an Israelite, because he was raised in Pharaoh's house. We never know how, but he knew. And it's interesting, when he killed the Egyptian, it says he killed the Egyptian who was like fighting with a Jew. He killed him. And what Stephen says, he thought that his brothers, like the Jews, would understand that God gave him deliverance by him, by his hand. But they didn't understand. So somehow Moses knew he would be the deliverer of Israel. At that time, he was 40 years old, and he thought, okay, I will go, and I will pursue God's will, and I will do it. And they didn't understand. And what happened, which is very interesting, the next day, when two Jews were fighting, he separated them, and he says, don't fight, don't do it, you're brothers. And they told him, like, who put you leader? Like, who are you? Why are you trying to be our leader? We didn't choose you, and whatever. And this story was made known to Pharaoh. And immediately, Pharaoh was seeking to kill Moses. I can only imagine, when he was speaking to these Jews, when he was speaking to this guy whom he saved from the Egyptians, he told them some things. He told them that, hey, I'm going to save you, I'm going to lead you out, God sent me. He told them a lot of things. And this, all this was made known to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh, immediately, he seeks to kill him. Like, why would you seek to kill your own stepson? Okay, well, you know what happens today in the government. If a son of some leader would commit a crime, his father would try to, you know, to hide it and basically to save his son and not to do this. And his father, instead, he says, well, his stepfather, he says, okay, I'm going to kill him. So Pharaoh probably knew something, someone told him what Moses told him as well. And Pharaoh understood, like, okay, this guy is dangerous. This guy, I need to kill him. Not just to warn him, not just to punish him, you know, as a member of the family, maybe he could just punish him and say, hey, don't you kill Egyptians, okay? No, he was seeking to kill him. So that Moses had to flee to the other country, to the desert, and where he married a woman. He had two sons, and he started working as a shepherd for his stepfather. This is very interesting that he spent 40 years in the desert. It's not the same 40 years where he spent with Israel. It's before. He had to spend 40 years in the desert doing nothing, working as a shepherd, and until he's 80 years old. So I just imagined, when I was reading this, I imagined, okay, you are a chief army leader in one of the most powerful countries in the world. You're 40 years old, you're in a position, and now you're 80 years old, and you're a shepherd father-in-law, yes, for your father-in-law. You're a shepherd, you're 80 years old. What would you say today? I would say, he's a loser. It's finished. I mean, this is it. You're 80 years old. You're nothing. But no. What happens 40 years later, when he's 80 years old, he sees this burning bush. And he has this burning bush experience. And immediately when God says, hey, Moses, he says, I'm here. He was still ready. He was still aware that God was somewhere. That it was not in vain, like his calling was not in vain. It was not abandoned by God. So when God said, hey, where are you? He says, I'm here. Of course, he was discouraged. He's 80 years old. And when God starts speaking to him, okay, you're going to go and see Pharaoh, you're going to go see the Israeli leaders, they will believe you, and you're going to lead my people out of Egypt. What he said, he was arguing with God. He said, how will I speak? I can't speak. It's not true. This is what Stephen says. He was instructed and he was strong in speech and in deeds. He could. God says, I will send Aaron with you. No problem. I will send someone who speaks. If you don't want to speak, he will speak. But Moses could speak. Whatever. He gave him the rod, which became snake. He told him, I will do all things. You have to go and lead my people out. And Moses says in the end, he says, no, send someone else. And then God became angry with him, but he didn't abandon. He said, no, you will go. Okay, I will provide. I will provide the miracles and everything. And God came back to Moses. Basically, Moses fulfilled the promise. He did what he was told to do. But he was late, like 40 years late. Those 40 years, Israelites were living in bondage. Like 40 more years. Well, actually, 30 more years. Because Abraham received the promise that in 400 years, they will be delivered. And then, I don't remember the place, but in the other place it says, after 430 years, finally they left Egypt. So Moses, with his own understanding of the will of God, he was 10 years early. He had to spend 40 years in the desert. And then he did what God told him to do. And God didn't abandon him. And 80 years old, well, at that time people lived longer, but it's still not the young man. You're still not in all of your forces, but God gave it to him. And definitely, if we listen to God, he will speak to us. Now, I just wanted us to see a little bit how, basically, we have many other accounts in the Bible of the people who missed God's will And still God came back and corrected. Like Abraham. Abraham knew God's will because God told him, here is the stars, you will have your descendants as numbers as all the stars. But years passed by, nothing happened. So Abraham decided, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it myself, I'll find a way. He found a way and Ishmael was born, the son who is not of the promise. And it created, it was the father of the whole nation who was fighting Israel for the whole history of the world. Because Abraham decided, okay, I'm going to do it, I'm going to force it. God is somewhere late, I'm in the position. I can do it, I'm still younger, it's okay, I'm going to do it. Like Moses, he thought he was in a position to do it, but he wasn't listening. He thought, I'm ready, I'll do it. It wasn't God's timing. Let's look at some... what I wanted to do is just to try to answer the first question. The most important question is, how do you find out what God wants from you in your life? How do you know it? And there are a few steps which I think are necessary to be able to understand and to be able to move forward with this. First step, of course, is the salvation. If you want to know what God wants from you, you need to be saved. And we know this from the same verses like John 6, verse 40. It's the will of God that we believe in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ, and He will resurrect us in the last day. We know that God wants us to be saved. He wants us to be with Him. Otherwise, He just can't speak with us. And He will not speak with us. The other thing is essential when we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit. This is an interesting verse that we trove in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, and especially verse 10, which he says, this verse is often misunderstood. It says, okay, I will try to do it in English. The eyes haven't seen and the ears haven't heard, and it never came up to the heart of men, the things that God prepared for those whom He loved. And the second verse, verse 10, the next verse, he says, but God made these things known to us by His Spirit. Because His Spirit searches everything, even to the profound things of God. And these verses sometimes are understood as if yes, God will prepare something great for us in the other world. When we die, when we go to paradise, we will see things and we will marvel. Wow, how great it is. No, it's not what it says, I think. It says in verse 10, it says God revealed these things to us by His Spirit. It's now, it's today. He revealed some things that we have never thought about, that we would never imagine. It's like those missionaries in Africa. If you're living in San Diego, I think... If you're not a believer, you can hardly imagine, like, in 10 years you'll be living in some African village and be happy. If you tell a person this thing, a worldly person, saying, like, in 10 years God will send you to Central Africa, where you'll be living among people that don't even speak your language, and you'll be happy, he'll tell you, I'm an idiot. I'll never go there. I'm not crazy. But no, it will happen. And even more, God will reveal you the things that you will be happy about. You will never think that it could happen to you. You will never think that, wow, this is so great. And it's here. It's not up there. It's here on this earth. Because God fills us with His Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit, He reveals us things. And this is very, very important, because we tend to underestimate the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And there are many churches that even deny the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. They think the Holy Spirit is a force, it's something. No, this is not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us to listen to the Holy Spirit. And the interesting thing is Jesus Himself in the Last Supper, when he was talking to his disciples, they were confused. They didn't understand what he was talking about. And he said an interesting thing. It's John 16, chapter 7. He says, "It is I'm telling you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go. Because if I don't go, I will not be able to send you the Consolator who will come. I will go and I will send it to you. And when he comes, the Spirit of the truth, he will lead you in all truth. He will not speak of his own, but he will tell you the things he heard, and he will announce the things to come." He tells us something in the Holy Spirit, which is very important. Jesus says, "I need to go because I need to send you. I need to send you the Spirit." And this is important because let's say I'll give you an example. Suppose we have two meeting rooms. We put an announcement on two meeting rooms for people. And we say, in this meeting room, Jesus will be speaking tonight. Please come and see. In the other meeting room, we will put the announcement, Holy Spirit will come to this meeting room. And he will teach you things. And I bet if you would put that, how many people will come to the first meeting and to the second? I think all of them will go to see Jesus. Of course. We want to see Jesus. We want to see him speak. And the other room will be probably empty or almost empty because everyone knows when Jesus speaks, this is something. This is not what Jesus says. He says, I need to go. I need to send you the Spirit. He will teach you more than I, because Jesus, when he was here, we haven't seen him. And only a few disciples saw him. Only a few people saw him on this earth. He can't be everywhere at the same time. He couldn't be when he was in his body. He couldn't be everywhere. He couldn't teach everyone. He couldn't answer all of the questions. Jesus came and he instructed the disciples. In the book of Acts, he sent them the Holy Spirit. And immediately they understood. Without it, you know, without the Holy Spirit, when they were having the Last Supper, they asked him questions like, where do you go? Show us the Father, and it will be enough for you. You spent 3 years with Jesus. You spent 3 years with him. And you don't understand what he's talking about. In the Last Supper, after 3 years, you don't understand what he's talking about. So Jesus said in the end, you know, okay, I'll stop speaking. And I don't remember the exact verse. He says, okay, I'll stop because you became unable to listen. He said, you can't listen anymore. And you can't understand anymore. And they left. And what Jesus says, I will send you someone who will help you. I will send you the Holy Spirit. What Jesus said in Matthew is a very interesting thing. He says, Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse 11. He says, he speaks about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he calls him the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. In the last one. He's the greatest. But the last phrase is very crucial. It's very interesting. The smallest in the kingdom of heaven is bigger than him. He says that someone who is the kingdom of God is bigger than John the Baptist. How is this possible? Are we bigger than John the Baptist? Yes, we are. We understand more than John the Baptist. Today we understand more things than John the Baptist. We understand more things that Moses did, that Abraham did, because we have the Holy Spirit. We test things. When we hear something, we can immediately say, something's wrong. What if I was here, and what if I tell you now, no, Jesus is not God. Jesus is actually the Son of God. He became the Son of God when he was baptized. You would tell me immediately, wait a minute. No, something's wrong. You're saying this is not right. Because there is a Spirit that's inside of you. He speaks. And he tells you, this is not right. This is wrong. And he teaches us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. What is the best way? What's the best way to teach us? I was always comparing this to the working environment. When you work, well, unfortunately Munir is on vacation, but he could tell. He manages people. He has people in his team who report to Munir. And what's the best way to tell all these people what to do? Like, if you gather them together and you tell them, okay, you do this, you do this, you do that, and you leave, chances are many of them will forget and do the things the other way around. I know when I was working, when I'm working in the environment, after every meeting, we have what? It's called the compte rendu. It's meeting notes, minutes. Everything's written down. You send an email to your team. You say, hey, this is what we decided to do. This is how we should do it. If you speak to people and you never write and you never tell them, they will forget. They will perverse. They will do things the other way around. So God sent us a big email, which is the Bible. He sent us a big email and he said, this is what I'm going to do from the beginning to the end. And not only that, he said, okay, this is even not enough. I will send you even more. I will give you the Holy Spirit. So when you read this email, he will remind you things. You will remember what to do and how to do. So he gave us two things, even more than you could imagine. This is why he says, we are in the kingdom of heaven today. We are greater. We're greater than John the Baptist. He knew less things than we know today, because we know all things, because the Spirit reveals it to us. In the Old Testament, this is what it says. God's, in Hebrew chapter 1, I think, he says, in the Old Testament, God spoke to us through prophets, and with the audible voice, through the prophets, through miracles. And in these last days, it says, he spoke to us through Jesus Christ. He says, in the last days, he speaks through Jesus. And Jesus says, I told you the truth, and I will send you an email later to remind you. And he told Paul, well, you write this email. So he wrote all the messages or all the books. And he said, I will not only send you this mail, I will send you the Spirit and he will remind you all the things. We know, we don't even know what we know by the Holy Spirit. So this is the second step. Well, the first step is to know Jesus, to get saved, to be open to him, to know that you are saved, you are with him. The second step is to be is to receive this gift of the Holy Spirit, is to receive him, to be open to the Holy Spirit when he speaks to you. And the third step, this is, this may sound, how you say it, banal or obvious, but it's not. It's like, it says, be holy. Be holy. Of course, when we hear this, we think, no. I can't be. It just can't be. I can't be holy. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, it says, the one who called you is holy. So you also, in dan tut what you conduit, in all your deeds, as it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. There is another interesting verse in the Old Testament. Psalms 1, chapter 1. You know this, of course. Happy is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Am I quoting it right? In the counsel of the wicked. Who doesn't stop by the path of the sinners, and who doesn't sit in the congregation of the... And he says he finds his pleasure in the law of God. He thinks about it day and night. When I first read this verse, I thought, no. If I think day and night about the law of God, I'll go crazy. Especially when you read the Deuteronomy, when you read the law of God, I say, oh, no. This is the book that I never wanted to study, that I never wanted to read. When I start reading, I was... not possible. But he says, you can find pleasure in this. Somehow you can find pleasure in this. And you can think about this day and night. If you understand it literally, yes, we can go crazy. But thinking about the law of God day and night doesn't mean that you reread Deuteronomy every evening before you go to bed. It means that in every action you do, you have this... understanding of how God, what God wants you to do, what God, what is right in the eyes of God and what is wrong in his eyes. And be sure that the Holy Spirit will remind you. You don't have to reread the Deuteronomy. You don't have to read, okay, is it right or not? Where is it? Page number. Oh, okay, this is good. Oh, no, this is not good. You will go crazy. You can do it. But this is how we have the Holy Spirit. This is why we know. When we do things, we know this is not right. This is not from God. And you can be sure, because the verse 3, it says another interesting thing. He is like a tree planted by the flow of water, and he bears his fruit in season, and his leaves don't fade. Or can you say that? And everything he does, he succeeds. Well, this phrase we will come back later to it, because it says everything he does he will succeed. We can say, oh no, this is not true. Everything I do, I don't succeed. We'll come back to this a little later. So this was the third thing is be holy. You can't be holy, actually. Normally, you can't be. Without the Holy Spirit, without God, you can't be. It will never happen. God makes you holy. And He made you holy when He gave you salvation in the Holy Spirit. He sees you as holy. And He gives you some advice when you live your life, when you do things, how to test them. And you can do it, because you have the Bible and you have the Holy Spirit. This is enough. You don't have to go to the room where Jesus is holding a meeting. Because in 5 minutes, or in half an hour, or in an hour, when He finishes, you will forget things. You will forget them. And when you come out, you will remember 30%, as you teach you in the university. When you listen to the lecture, like it's 30% which you can keep in your head. The 70%, you forget. You have to write it down. Even if you write down what Jesus says, later someone else will say, hey, I know, I didn't understand it like this. It's different. I thought it was this. And you say, no, he said that. No, he didn't say that. No, you have the one who will remind you what he said and what he meant. Fourth step. This is, again, something which is not really understood today in the world. It says, you will suffer when you live in the world. Suffering, living in the world. This we hear in every church. You will suffer when you live in this world. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. They're going to kill you. They're going to chase you out. Jesus said that. This is true. This is what will happen. And, however, if we read 1 Peter chapter 4, we're talking about a little bit different thing. Chapter 4, verse 1. Peter says, so, well, as Christ suffered in his body, you will also arm yourself with the same thought. Because the one who suffered in the body, he's done with his sin. Which is a really interesting thing. In order to live, not according to the lust of the man, but according to the will of God during the time that is left for him in the body. Oh, it's difficult to translate from French to English. Basically, what he says, it's not obvious here. When we hear word suffer, immediately we think about the cross, we think about the death of Paul, death of Peter, how the apostles were tortured, how they were killed, how the prophets were tortured and killed in the Old Testament. When we hear the word suffer, it means to us basically physical suffering of the body. This is our natural thinking, like we will suffer because something's going to go wrong. We will be persecuted. We will be hated. This is one of the part of the suffering. This will happen. Of course, the world does not like us. He will not accept us and they will not be friendly to us if we proclaim Jesus. But what he's speaking about this is suffering. It's being uncomfortable in this world. Is that you feel that this is not the environment where I belong. This is not my true life, spiritual life. I'm not taking pleasure in the same things the world take pleasure in. I'm not doing the same things. They don't benefit to me. The things that the world do, I don't take pleasure in it. I'll give you an example. Imagine you are arrested today, and the judge, you're brought before the judge, and you're convicted of being a Christian. And the judge says, you are accused of being a Christian. And he calls witnesses, and he says, hey, bring the witnesses. We will judge you for being a Christian. Can you imagine, or imagine yourself for yourself, will there be enough witnesses to convict you? Or the judge will say, I don't find any evidence of this. Go, you're free. No one knows about you. No one knows that you are. You have the same worries in this world. You have the same problems. You have the same habits. You do the same things. Who's going to tell? Who's going to convict you? The judge will say, I don't think he's guilty. Get out. This is what it means. You should be suffering from being in this world, from looking at the things that happen and not taking pleasure in the same covetousness and the same lust and the same habits of the people that live in this world. You are suffering. You are not yourself. You are not in your natural environment. Your natural environment is with God, with the Holy Spirit. This world makes you suffer. If you feel that, you're in the right way. You're in the right way. You are more ready to be used by God. You're almost ready. This is the fourth point. Well, it's already difficult on the fourth step. Maybe the fifth one will be the last one. You know the phrase. You know the phrase, always rejoice. Is that what it says? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, always rejoice. Priyasan says, pray constantly and always rejoice. And thank God for everything. Because it's in your favor, la volonté de Dieu en Jesus Christ. Because this is good, and this is the will of God for you in Jesus Christ. And the verse 19, this is a crucial verse. I haven't heard many people preaching on this. It says, don't ne teniez pas l'esprit. Don't diminish the spirit. How do you say that? Yeah. This is what we all do. We diminish the spirit in us because we're living in the world. And when the spirit cries out and he says, no, don't do something, you say, come on. That's okay. I'm going to do just a little. When he says, be always joyful, this is really hard. And I saw many, many Christians who were sad, unhappy, who are burdened by this. I'm looking for the will of God. But look at Paul, what he was going through. He was happy. He was doing it with joy. I looked at those people that I met who were doing things that naturally they would never do. They're doing it with joy. They're always praying. They are joyful. They're filled with joy. They're filled with spirit, filled with joy. And this is not natural for us. This is not normal for the world. It's not normal when we do things that the world will say you're crazy and you're joyful in this. This is not normal. And this is how it should be. It shouldn't be normal for them. They don't have the spirit. In the other place of the Bible, you know better, when it says the spiritual man can test all things and can judge all things, and no one can judge the spiritual man. No one can understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. But you can. Because you're filled with spirit. You're saved. you are you're living a holy life, and you are happy, you're joyful. So to come back to the initial question, the first one, the small one, why God doesn't speak to us in audible voice? The answer is very, very simple. But he did. He spoke. He spoke to Adam and Eve in an audible voice. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Moses. He spoke through the prophets. He appeared in form of angels. He sent angels to people. And the whole New Testament is filled with the accounts. He spoke. He spoke many times. It didn't really help much. You have Adam and Eve. They're just two people. Nobody else. And he spoke to them. And he says, my will for you is really simple. Just don't eat this. Okay, you eat everything, you don't eat this. Can't be more simple. It didn't help. He spoke to Moses. He said what he's going to do. He spoke to Abraham. He told him, I will do this. He revealed his will to him. He revealed, he spoke, he personally appeared. He said, hey, I want you to do this. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to Jonas, the prophet. He spoke, I want you, you are the prophet. It's your job. Okay, I'm sending you there. What he did, he takes the bones in the other direction. He said, no. So, unless it's really necessary, God can do it. God can appear to you in a dream. He can speak to you, maybe. But he will privilege the other ways, because it's more sure. In the case of Paul, yes, he spoke to him, and he told him what his will was, and Paul did it. It's a great example. So it may happen. But we wouldn't have the whole this thousands and thousands of years of history if God just appeared, spoke to anyone, and everyone listens, it does exactly what he says. So, in the Old Testament, we know there was no other way. People did not receive the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, except in special cases when he gave them the Spirit to do some task. But in the Old Testament, God spoke to us through the prophets, through angels, through personal appearances. And as it says in Hebrew, but today he speaks to us through Jesus Christ. And the Bible, which is the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit, that explains to us what the Bible says. Now, be ready to hear the answer to the last question. How to know the will of God in your life? I think you'll be surprised. We have these 5 points. You have to be saved. You have to receive the Holy Spirit. You have to be holy, which is, you shouldn't be comfortable in this world. You have to be open to God in everything, because it says pray always. Pray always doesn't mean pray 24 hours a day. No, don't pray over should I eat in the Chinese or Japanese restaurant. Please don't pray over it. Don't just waste your time and energy. It's not important. But when you face decisions, you should. Please pray. And the answer is simple. If you do all these things, the answer is do what you want. You're free to do what you want. You're free to do anything. You are already in the will of God. You're praying. You're open. You're reading His Word. You love His wisdom and His law. Every step you make, you pray. Just make any step and see. God is at least as good as a GPS. You know, if you enter the destination, it says turn right, then turn left, then go forward, then turn right and turn left. Instead of turning right, you turn left. What does your GPS tell you? Does it tell you, you're stupid idiot. You'll never get there. Stop right now. Get out of the car. Get out. I don't want to see you anymore. No, it tells you recalculating. Oops. Yes, it will take you some more time. Okay. He'll tell, okay, there's 10 minutes. Plus to your pass, you will add maybe half an hour. You will maybe add a 10 minute to do a U-turn. But he will still point you to the direction. He will still point you. This is how, I think, how God works. This is how it worked with Moses. Okay, the GPS told him, you're like 40 years away now. You're really far. But you're still on the way. Okay, the way will take some more time. So if you're in the car and you're turning the steering wheel, you know, left, right, it's not going to do anything until you push the accelerator and you start moving. If you start moving, God is here. You turn left and you need to turn right. Fine. The next crossroads, you will turn right. He will tell you. He will tell you. If you think, should I go and work here or should I go and work there? I mean, this is not an obvious choice. When the choice is obvious, like should I sin or should I not sin? No, fine. I don't have a problem with this. But what if I have a current decision in my life? I have this great job. I need to take one of these. You can spend days and nights praying and whatever, but be sure that God will give you some indication. He will give you some clue, some hint. Because in Deuteronomy 24, it says, if you're looking for God, you will find him. How you will find him? Even, I lost the verse, when he says, it was Paul who was saying, that you should encourage each other by psalms, by singings, by just fellowship. How many times it happened to Mike? He told me that. Well, to me as well. You're facing some decision, only you know what it's about. And you listen to some sermon, or you listen to one of your Christian friends, or you listen to some passage that someone read to you. And you say, I see, it speaks to me. I understand this is what I needed to know. This is the piece of information which was missing. And the person who's reading it or who's speaking, he doesn't even know. He was just there preaching or reading the verse of the Bible. But make sure this is how God speaks. He doesn't know, but you know. You know it was for you. And you know this is what helps me make this right decision. Because I heard this verse. And I heard this many times from many pastors, including Mike. When you're reading the Bible sometimes, don't just open the Bible and say, okay, God, now speak to me. What is this? It doesn't, maybe it works like that, but it doesn't always work like that. But often, if you're really lost, you're praying, you're ready, he will be there to help you. He will be there. He will send you someone, something, a quote. Or you will hear on Sunday someone tell you something. You will understand, this is the answer that I need. But make sure that when you hear this and when you understand this, it's that spirit in you that speaks to you. He says, this is the right decision. Do it. What risks do you take? Okay, you make this mistake maybe. Even if you think it was right and you do it and it was not the way. But you were open. But you were ready. You wanted God's will to happen in your life. Do you think God will just curse you immediately and say, no, you're wrong. Now you will suffer. No, he won't. Because he says, what we read, that it will be a pleasure doing his will. It's a pleasure. It's a joy. This is not a burden. This is not a burden that you have to bear on yourself. God wants you well. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to rejoice. He wants you to be in his will because it's the best. Why would he, who gave his only begotten son for you, would do bad to you? He did the utmost good to you. Why would he do bad then? Why would he put you in a position when you're feeling bad, you're uncomfortable, you were destroyed? It doesn't make sense to me. Don't hesitate if you need a confirmation. Look for it and you will find it. But don't toss the coin, please. This is not a good way. Don't tempt God and say, okay, God, if you only do this, let the lightning strike this tree right now. Don't put God in a position when he, like, don't oblige him to do things. He knows what you need. He knows you're in doubt. He knows you need to make a decision. He will find his way to you. But if you don't do anything, nothing will happen. See, if you look for it, you will find it. And very often, in the conclusion, I may say that God really wants to use your not your best abilities that you think you have in your body. Because it's easy to think, if I'm a great musician, surely God wants me to be in the worship. If I'm a great mathematician, God wants me to be in science. It's easy to think like this. It's very easy to think, but it's not always the case. Because what the Bible says, God uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong of the world. And it's interesting, in it's 1 Corinthians verse chapter 1, verse 27. We always understand it as God uses, weak people, stupid people, like poor and miserable, to shame the rich and the intelligent. It's not always the case. Not all Christians are stupid, not all Christians are poor, and not all of them are miserable. He says, he doesn't say people, he says he uses the things of the world, the weak things of the world. You may not be a great speaker, and God may send you to be a preacher. And I know people who are like that. I know them. They said, I couldn't imagine I could speak in front of anybody, and they're preachers. And Moses said, I can speak. God says, okay, no problem, we'll solve your problem. God will equip. And he may not use your natural talents. Moses' natural talent, he was a warrior. In the secular accounts about him, he was actually leading some battles against Ethiopians, I think. And he was a leader in the position. He was famous for that. But God sent him to the point when he became a shepherd to use him. Unless he became open to God and say, okay, show me how you want to use me. In the first place, he wanted to be used by his natural abilities. He says, I'm the leader, I'm in a position, I'm going to lead the Jews out because here I am, one of the most powerful men in Egypt. So I can do it. The moment you say, I can do it, this is not the will of God. You can be sure. The moment you say, I can handle it, that's good, I can handle it, you can be sure that's not what God wants from you. It's not your glory that he's seeking. God's seeking to be glorified through you. But you will be rejoicing by the way he used you in an inimaginable way. He used you. You will be happy. It's not that you say, I'm the great musician. Why I can't be used in worship? Why can't I worship God? I can play music. I know a guy like this. I knew a guy like this. He was a great musician. He played in the church. Well, but unfortunately what happened, he was so in details. He wanted it to be so perfect that, I mean, the worship lost its natural sense. I mean, it was all about the music. It was all about the organization. It was all about the sound, but not about worship. He was the great guy who was a better musician than anyone in that church. He was great. But no, he was not leading the worship in the end. Because it was not possible. It was just impossible to work with him. It was not possible. He was just paying attention to every detail, but not to the essential thing. The essential thing in the worship is worship. It's not your guitar. It's not your drums. It's worship. And God removed him from that position. And there were other people playing worship. They were less talented. That's not a problem. But it was a great worship. Because it's not that God is seeking. The moment you say, I take it from this point, I'm going to do it, I can handle, you can make sure something's wrong. Something's not right. So the weak things of the world, it may be a weak point, a weak character of your character inside of you that God wants to use. It's not that you're stupid and miserable. I used to think like that long ago, that okay, well, maybe all the Christians should be poor, stupid, miserable, and this is how God can use them. No, this is not so. They may be talented, they may be great people, but God may use a weak character, weak point of their character, to magnify it and to glorify himself and to glorify himself among other people, because others will see, and they will see how come that this person can do these things. He can't do it. It just can't be him. It's God. It would be natural to think, oh yeah, of course, he's so talented. That's his job. This is not what God's seeking. So I hope that I could answer some of your questions. There is no recipe. There is no maybe like exact step-by-step guide for your life. I give you a few steps that you may try to apply and see how you can find God's will in your life. But God's will is individual. God's timing is individual. The only thing you can make sure, he wants you to find his will. He will not hide it somewhere. He will not restrain you from that. He wants to be open. He wants you to be open first to him. And he will speak. And he will speak through his Bible, by his Spirit, through other people, through circumstances. You need to move. You need to do steps. You need to make the first step. Try the first step is just praying and saying, God, I would like to open myself to your will. I would like to do it. And please help me. And you will see there will be a way that you can do this first step and find it.